Well, good morning. Great to be with you, to worship with you this morning as we continue to study through the Gospel of Matthew. So I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. We're going to be studying verses 18 to 22. Title of the message is Counting the Cost of Following Jesus. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. And a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." This morning, we're going to be taking a look at discipleship. Now, what it means to follow Jesus, and more specifically, the cost of following Jesus. As I said, as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, you'll see that Jesus frequently teaches on discipleship and even the cost of following him. Mark read from the Gospel of Luke this morning from chapter 14. And here again, Jesus is teaching about the cost of following him. And to make sure that we consider the cost or count the cost of following Christ. In verse 38 of Luke 14, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it began to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then," and here's the point, "none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his possessions or who is not willing to renounce all that he has." Jesus is teaching there and is teaching in our passage this morning that there is a cost to following Jesus. And before committing yourself to Jesus and saying that you want to follow Jesus, you need to first consider the cost. And I'm not sure if this is something that comes up all too often when we talk to people about Jesus, when we talk to people about the gospel. Usually when we're sharing the gospel and talking to somebody about the gospel, and there's interest in Jesus, there's the possibility of someone following him, we immediately get excited and we're eager and ready for them to get baptized and join the church. And certainly we should be excited when someone expresses an interest in the gospel, in Christ. But what we have to think about is, have we told them about the cost? Have we talked to them about what it may cost them to follow Jesus? Have we had those discussions? The sad reality is there are many professing Christians who do not know what it means to be a true disciple of Christ, what it means to follow Christ, or what it may cost them to follow Christ. And I think one of the reasons for that is we're not very clear on this issue. Even though it's crystal clear in Scripture. And Jesus many times tells us and explains to us, here is what it means to follow me, we remain confused on the very issue. And this is an issue that we cannot be confused about. If we're going to preach the gospel, we have a responsibility to tell people what it means when you make a commitment to Christ. Here's what it can and may cost you. And it's not going to be easy following Jesus. Discipleship is costly. So the point of this section, again, is to examine the cost of following Jesus. We see in verse 18, there's a crowd that has surrounded Jesus, and he tells his disciples to go to the other side of the sea. There are many surrounding Jesus. And we're going to see two examples from the Gospel of Matthew of those who have an interest in following Jesus, and one additional one from Luke. And once again, Jesus is asking this very question. Have you counted the cost? Do you know the cost? Are you prepared to follow me? And here's what we're going to learn as we go through these three examples is you come on Jesus' terms and not your own. Discipleship, it means we come on Jesus' terms and not our own. And we'll see far too often people want to come on their terms and not on his. Jesus calls us to be willing to renounce everything we have for him and his kingdom. You can't simply attach yourself to Jesus or make Jesus an addition to your life or a footnote to your life. In other words, you can say, I want all of the benefits and all of the blessings of salvation and the forgiveness of sin and eternal life, but repentance, no thanks. Submitting my life to Christ in every area of my life, oh, no thanks. Or even as Jesus says later, to deny yourself, take up your cross, no thanks. But again, you don't come on your terms. You come on his terms. And what I find interesting, and I think we can learn from Jesus here in how we evangelize and talk to people about the gospel, is Jesus does not make it easy for people to come to him. In fact, it seems like he makes it very difficult. But the reason is Jesus does not want superficial followers. He doesn't want people to come to him who are not committed to him. And there will be many who are interested in following Jesus, but again, they're interested because of only the benefits they're going to receive, not because they want to glorify God with their lives. We also know, and this should bring us comfort, that no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. John 6:44. No one can come to Jesus, repent of their sin, trust in Christ, unless the Father draws them and brings them to Christ. However, with that being said, there are many who make a profession of faith in Christ, say they want to follow Jesus, and yet are not committed to him. So we must be aware of this as we share the gospel and we tell people about Jesus. And what we want to think about this morning is, have we committed ourselves to Christ? Are we truly following Jesus? Or have we been doing so superficially? So there's a lot to consider as we look at these three would-be disciples this morning. These three would-be followers of Jesus. And so let's examine them. And again, a lot to learn from them. Again, look at verse 18. When Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And I want you to notice that word follow. That's the key word that we're going to see in these three examples. All three people had every intention of following Jesus. And yet, as we examine them and look at them and hear what they have to say, we need to ask, were they willing to count the cost to follow Jesus? And of course, we need to ask that very same question. And notice, this is a scribe. This is a teacher of the law, a very educated man, interested in following Jesus. In fact, he says to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And this looks great. This sounds very promising. I mean, if we're sharing the gospel and someone says, I want to follow Jesus, again, would we not be excited? And once again, we would want to have this person baptized and have them join the church. I mean, look, he says he wants to follow Jesus. Someone says that to you. And he makes a profession of faith, and immediately we want to receive him as a member of the church. But Jesus doesn't do that. He pushes back on him. He doesn't say, like he did last week to the centurion, I've found such great faith. I haven't found such great faith in all of Israel. He doesn't say anything like that. Something is different here. And once again, notice he doesn't make it easy to follow him. He presses in. He knows what's in his heart. And so, Jesus doesn't hold back from the difficult aspects of discipleship. One said this, Jesus never presented the Christian life as a life of ease, but always of sacrifice. Did you get that? Jesus never presented the Christian life as a life of ease, but always of sacrifice. And here was his message, and so often we could say as we want to share the gospel that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, here's what this one said. Jesus' message was, I love you and I have a difficult plan for your life. So we have to understand that if we're going to think about following Jesus, there is a cost. And it's not easy. So Jesus challenges the scribe. And notice what he says to him. The foxes have holes. And the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In his humiliation, Jesus gave up the most basic physical comforts of life. He had no place that he could call home. Sure, he had friends such as Mary and Martha and Lazarus and others who invited them into their homes and provide meals and I'm sure at times a place to sleep. But Jesus didn't have a home. He didn't own a home. Didn't have the basic physical comforts of this life. He gave it all up to come and to provide salvation. Read this in Philippians chapter 2. It says in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus went from the glories of heaven, the face-to-face intimate relationship with his Father, enjoying the glory of his Father, to the lowest depths of dying on a cross for sin. And again, this is the good news of the gospel, that we can be reconciled to God, that God has provided a way for us as sinners to be reconciled to him. God, who is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous, All of us created in his image to love him and serve him and worship him, and yet all of us have sinned against him. We've rebelled against him. We deserve eternal punishment in hell because of our sin, and yet God sends his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, who lives a perfect life and goes to the cross and dies in our place, taking upon himself the very wrath of God that we deserve. And we know that this was a perfect sacrifice because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And now we are to respond by repenting of our sin and trusting in Christ alone for salvation. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. But please know that if you repent and you come to faith in Christ, there's a cost to it. There's a cost to following Christ. I read this week that Jesus gave up everything to come and be our Savior. Now Jesus calls us to give up everything for him. And this doesn't mean you can't own a home or have possessions. You certainly can, and you can enjoy those things for God's glory. But what it does mean, and what Jesus is saying here and teaching here, is we must be willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. And sometimes that does mean our homes. Sometimes that does mean the physical comforts of this life. Sometimes that does mean not having the possessions we would like, the things we want to have, and giving up what we like in the comforts of this life to follow Jesus. It can mean that. I don't know if you're aware of this, but in Christ, it is God's will for you to suffer as you follow Jesus. This is God's will for you in Christ as you follow Jesus. It's to suffer. It's not a very popular message today, especially here in America. I don't know how many of you really suffer for Christ. Just read recently of 20 Christians who got their heads cut off for being Christians. We don't even come close to that kind of suffering and persecution. Philippians 1:29, Paul writes, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Or 1 Peter 2:21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Follow Jesus, it means suffering. And you must be willing to give everything up to follow him. And we're not just talking about material possessions, it means earthly ambitions as well. Again, do you submit every ambition you have to Christ and his kingdom? That's the question. So here, does the scribe, he's very eager, he's very quick to say, "I will follow you." And Jesus says, you better count the cost. You want to follow me, you better count the cost first. And so the question, again, this morning for you and for me is, have you counted the cost of following Jesus? Are you willing? That's the key word, willing, to give up everything for Christ and his kingdom to follow him. Appreciate what James Boyce said. He says, life for us can go very fast. So we're busy. And we don't take time to have these conversations with each other. Conversations with those who are in the church. He says we should take the time and talk to the members of the church about the gospel. Talk to them about the importance of following Jesus and what that means and what that looks like. Because, as he said, there are many members of the church who are going along serving in the church and thinking all is fine and well between them and the Lord, when in fact, he said, millions drift on assuming that because they've made some verbal acknowledgement of Jesus Christ 10, 20, or even 30 years ago, and have not done anything terribly bad since, that they're Christians, when actually they may be far from Christ, devoid of grace and in danger of perishing forever. Because we just don't talk to each other about these things. We don't talk to each other about the gospel. We don't talk to each other about following Christ. We simply bypass that. These are the kind of conversations we need to be having with each other. So boy says Jesus never permitted anyone to harbor such a damning delusion. He challenged prospective followers to count the cost before deciding to join him. So as I said before, this is what we should be doing. This is what discipleship looks like in the church, that as we get together, we should know each other. We should listen to each other's testimonies. We should ask them the questions, such as this: what is the gospel? It's a great question to ask each other. Well, they've been here 20 years. They've been here 30 years. So it doesn't matter. Ask. Challenge each other on those things. Those are good conversations to have. Those are edifying conversations to have. This is how we encourage each other in the body of Christ. And what you may find out is through these conversations, you may have an opportunity for evangelism. Maybe someone you talk to doesn't know Christ, or they don't know the gospel, or they haven't counted the cost. Now you have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Not only for us in the church, but those who are family members, those who are friends, those who are co-workers. As you're talking to them about Christ, talk to them about the gospel. Talk to them about the cost if they're interested in following him. Because remember, it is God who draws sinners to himself in salvation. So what happened with the scribe? Did he follow Jesus? Doesn't say. We're not told. But what does matter here is, again, have you counted the cost? And are you willing to renounce everything you have for Christ? Well, there's a second would-be disciple. Second encounter. Verse 21. Another of the disciples said to him, and by the way, that word disciple just means a follower. I'm not talking about the 12 here. This is someone who is interested in following Jesus. And he says, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. So here's the disciple, someone who desires to follow Jesus. But would you notice that he is setting the terms for discipleship? He wants to negotiate the terms for discipleship. Let me go and do what I want to do first. And then, Jesus, I'll come and follow you. And notice that word, first. It means priority. Again, let me go and do what I want to do. And then, Jesus, when it is time and when it is convenient for me, then I'll follow you. Doesn't work that way. And I say, well, what's going on here? Because it does seem like a very reasonable request. Lord, let me go home, bury my father, and then I'll come back and I'll follow you. So you have to understand the culture. You have to understand the context. So it'll make a lot more sense as to what's going on here. You would assume he's simply asking permission to go to his father's funeral. Let me go home and take care of that. But understand, in those days, Jewish people buried their dead within 24 hours. So if his father had died, he would not be there speaking with Jesus and talking to him about following him. He'd be back preparing for the funeral. Or maybe you would think, well, maybe his father is ill and He's not too far from death, and so I just want to go home and take care of my father before he dies. And certainly that would be good. You want to honor your parents, care for them as they are aging. But I don't think that's what's going on here. When the man asked if he could go home and bury his father first, what that meant in this time, in this culture, in this context was, let me go home, take care of the family business, let me go home, work with my father until he dies, so then I can take the family inheritance. Then I'll come and follow you. That's what's going on here. To bury your father is an expression that means to go home and take care of family responsibilities until the father dies to take the family inheritance. So this man was saying, Lord, first, this is the priority. Let me go take care of the family business, the family responsibilities. And when my father dies and I get the inheritance, I'll come back and I'll follow you. This is not how discipleship works. You don't get to set the terms. You don't get to negotiate the terms. Jesus tells us what to do, and we do it. So notice that the first disciple was very quick, very eager to follow. He didn't calculate the cost. Now we have the second disciple, and he's hesitant, he's wavering. He wants to follow, but not now, and only on his terms. He's putting family and his obligations and counting them as higher, better, greater than following Jesus. And many are like this. Sure, I'll follow Jesus. But first, I have other things to take care of. I have other priorities in my life, and I am going to take care of them first. Then I'll follow Jesus. Do it again. Are you willing to follow Jesus no matter what it will cost you? Even, again, earthly ambitions? Are you willing to give those up if it means you give those up to follow Christ? Could be in your workplace. Your priority is to be number one. Be on top. But in order to do that, you have to give up your life to your work. Be there all the time. First, let me go and do that. Let me get that promotion. Let me get that position. Let me work all the way up. First, let me do that. And then, Jesus, I'll come and follow you. Or it could be a young person who wants to pursue sports. Once again, they give their life to the sport. To get better and better and better, to maybe one day make it big, to be a professional. First, let me go do that. Let me pursue this. Then, Jesus, I'll come and follow you. And you can think of more examples than that. Jesus says, don't delay your discipleship. And what hinders us doesn't have to be bad in and of itself. But if it gets in the way of following Jesus, then you have to ask the question, am I willing to give this up to follow him? That's the question. Jesus knew this man's priorities and where they were. So he says in verse 22, follow me. Here's what you're to do. Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Wow. This is Jesus? I think that might be a bit harsh. Sounds a bit harsh. Well, if it sounds harsh, is it because we may not understand the demands of discipleship? What it means to follow Christ? What does he mean, though? He's saying this, let the spiritually dead care for the spiritually dead. Let the spiritually dead take care of worldly affairs and pursuits, but you come and follow me. Let those who are spiritually dead outside of Christ and outside of the kingdom take care of worldly affairs. You want to follow me? Come and follow me. And we know from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said to this man as well, and I'm putting it all together, you follow me, now go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. That's what you're to do. This is to be the priority of your life. You want to follow me? Come. Follow me, now go everywhere and preach the gospel. Leave everything behind. And leave it behind for this very purpose. Preach the gospel. They'll preach the kingdom. And I love what he says, everywhere. That's to be your priority if you follow Jesus. That's to be my priority as well. Wherever you are, whomever it is to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. This doesn't mean you can't have a job you like or do things that you enjoy. You can, as long as they don't get in the way of following Jesus. As long as they don't get in the way of proclaiming the gospel. As long as they don't get in the way of teaching people about Christ. As long as they don't get in the way of becoming a member of a local church and serving Christ in the church. In other words, don't let anything get in the way of following Christ. That's the point here. So he says to this man, are you willing to put me first? Are you willing to have as your priority me and my kingdom? And that's exactly the same question for us today. Are we willing to have Christ as our first priority? His kingdom? The preaching of the gospel and making disciples, is that number one priority in our lives? So many say they're disciples. They follow Jesus, but they're putting other things first and making them a priority in their life, allowing those things to consume their life. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're willing to give those things up to follow me? Don't say you're a disciple. Don't say you follow me if Jesus is saying if those things consume you and get in the way of following me, if your whole life is consumed by other priorities, Jesus is saying you're not my disciple. Now again, that doesn't mean we don't waver at times. We do. It doesn't mean that Jesus is always the number one priority in my life, and if he's not, I'm not a Christian. That's not what we're saying at all. We're talking about being consumed, your whole life consumed with these priorities, saying, I'm going to take care of these priorities first, and then I'll follow Jesus. Jesus says, no, you're not my disciple. Don't say you're my disciple. In other words, don't let anything stand between you and Jesus. Go and follow him. There's another example. The third encounter is found in Luke chapter 9. If you want to turn there with me. Matthew does not include this one, but there was another one. In Luke 9, another disciple. He said in verse 61, I will follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And then this man probably heard what Jesus just had said about the dead burying the dead. So this one says, I won't do that. I don't need to wait around until my father dies. I don't need to wait around until the inheritance before I follow Jesus. No, I'm willing to go much sooner. But first, and there's that word again. That means priority. Here's my priority. So what is he doing? He's setting the terms of discipleship. First, let me go say goodbye to those at home. You say, well, that's what's wrong with that? It's very reasonable. Let me go home and say goodbye. Of course, there's nothing wrong for him to go home. But Jesus, knowing the deeper issues of his heart, knows if he goes back home, temptation is just to stay at home, to be persuaded by his family to not go and follow Jesus. Jesus knows if he goes home, he may just stay there. For this man probably loves his family above all, including Christ. He's excited. He wants to follow Jesus. But once back home, his family may convince him to stay. His family could say, well, don't go and follow Jesus. You're going to make your life about proclaiming the gospel and making disciples? Why would you do that? There are many who say they want to follow Jesus, but their family keeps them from doing so. I told you, I think before, my best friend's wife, she told her mom, I've come to faith in Christ and I'm going to follow Jesus. And she said, you can follow anybody but Jesus. And you follow Jesus, I'm going to abandon you and I'm going to take the whole family with me. Thankfully, she followed Jesus and she still is today. And in fact, just heard last week that her mother has made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. So, it's wonderful what God does. Jesus said this, Matthew 10, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You must love Christ above everyone and everything, no matter the cost, no matter what your family says, no matter what anyone says. Are you willing to count the cost? You may lose some family members, loved ones, friends. You may lose the friendship for following Jesus. Are you willing to give up your most precious relationships to follow Christ? Does your family take second place? Do your friends take second place? Is your love for Jesus so great and so pervasive that your love for family pales in comparison? Those are questions that we just have to consider. So Jesus says to this would-be disciple, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. It's not possible to plow a straight line if you're always looking back. It's just going to be a zigzag. Jesus says, you follow me and you follow me now. And you don't look back. If you keep looking back, you're not fit for my kingdom. Some regret following Jesus. They're willing, they're eager at first. But when things get hard and they get tough, they begin to look back and say things like, life might be so much easier if I never followed Christ. I wouldn't have this many problems in my family, with my friends, if I didn't follow Jesus. And they're just always looking back to the life they used to have and questioning their following Jesus. One pastor said, following Jesus is not just an important thing, it's the most important thing in life. It's not just a slice of life, something that rounds out your life and makes it a bit nicer. It's the center, the hub of your life. Everything else revolves around Jesus and his kingdom purpose. Did you get that? Everything revolves around Jesus and his kingdom purpose. That's what a disciple of Christ looks like. That's what Jesus was telling each of these would-be disciples. And what he's telling each of us, he is the center. Everything should revolve around Jesus and his kingdom purposes. There is no looking back. You remember in Matthew 6 when Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot have a divided heart and follow me. So one said, if we keep looking back fondly on our old affections, or even worse, going back to the places where we used to sin, then we'll never get anywhere with Jesus. If we want to be his disciples, we need to follow him without any further delay. So again, what happened to these three would-be disciples? Did they follow Jesus? Was the first would-be disciple willing to give up everything to follow Jesus, even his own home? The comforts of life, maybe his possessions, maybe his earthly ambitions. Was he willing to forsake it all for Jesus? What about the second would-be disciple? Did he leave behind his father's business, his family inheritance? Did he give it all up to go and preach the gospel? What about this man? Did he not return home? Did he drop everything to follow Jesus? Well, Matthew or Luke don't tell us what happened. Some assume that all three didn't follow him. Could be. Certainly, all of them turned away. Turned away from the gospel. Turned away from the kingdom. And so many do that when they hear the cost of discipleship. We don't know what happened, but what's important, as I said, what about you? What about you this morning? What is keeping you from following Jesus? It could be you're here this morning as an unbeliever. You've never come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you're thinking about this. Forsake all for Christ? Maybe you are here and you say you're following Jesus, but you have a divided heart. You have other earthly pursuits and worldly pursuits, and they take most of all of your time. Are you willing to forsake all to go and preach the gospel and make disciples? But maybe the question you have is this. Why should I follow Christ? Is it worth it? You're telling me, or Jesus is telling us, to renounce all that we have, or at least be willing to do so. But why? Why do that? And I want you to turn to Matthew 19. Because Peter asked this question. Matthew chapter 19. And Jesus, once again, was teaching and how hard it is to enter into the kingdom of heaven. His disciples in verse 25 said, who can be saved? And Jesus says, with people, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Again, teaching on discipleship, what it means to follow him, the kingdom. And then Peter said to him, and certainly Peter, in verse 27, is speaking for the rest of the disciples, he said to Jesus, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? What's in it for us, Jesus? We have left everything behind. We have followed you. What a bold question that is. And Jesus says, truly, I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's for them. And then he says this, and everyone, this would include us, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much. I think Mark says 100-fold. And, oh, by the way, and you'll inherit eternal life. You lose family members. You lose mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. He said, I'll give it back to you 100-fold. How does he do that with the family of God, doesn't he? He does that here. We have the body of Christ. We have one another. And then he says, I'll give to you eternal life. That's what you'll have. And it's not that he's saying we earn salvation, we earn eternal life. No. Not at all. Peter's saying, look, we've left it all behind. We're following you. He says, Peter, you have eternal life. You've come to me. And what is eternal life? Jesus says in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. It's beholding the glory of God. There is no one who is more glorious and satisfying than Jesus. No one. No one. We were made for God. We were made to be satisfied in Him. There is no greater joy than you will ever have than knowing God and beholding His glory. None whatsoever. That's what eternal life is beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And to know Christ and to be Christ is to have the greatest and most satisfying joy here and forever. So is there really a cost in the end? Did you really give anything up? Not compared to what you receive. Of course, there's real pain and suffering, but compared to eternity, it'll seem like nothing. For all of eternity, we will be beholding the glory of God. And by the way, that will never be exhausted. We'll never come to a point where we've said we've exhausted beholding who God is. It will take an eternity to do that. Now, listen to how Jonathan Edwards says it, because I don't say it too well. I love Jonathan Edwards. He says this about beholding the glory of God for all of eternity. He says, the fountain that supplies the joy and delight which the soul has in seeing God is infinite. The understanding may extend itself as far as it will. It doth but take its flight into an endless expanse and dive into a bottomless ocean. It may discover more and more of the beauty and loveliness of God, but it will never exhaust the fountain. End quote. And amen to that. We will never exhaust the beauty and the glory and the majesty of God. So, very simple question. Are you willing to count the cost to follow Jesus? It's not easy. But he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He empowers us to do his will, fulfill his purpose for his glory. But you have to ask, am I willing to count the cost? I pray that we can say with Paul, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come before you, recognizing, Lord, there is a cost to following Christ. In fact, being willing to give up everything to follow him. And so, Lord, I pray that we would think about and contemplate that very question. Examine our own lives, our own hearts. And, Lord, that We would find our joy and delight and satisfaction in you, knowing that as we follow Christ and even as we're called to suffer for Christ, that it's for your glory. It's to exalt you and to magnify you, and even in the suffering that there, as Paul would say, joy. Because as we suffer, we're being drawn closer and closer to you. So, Father, I pray that we would think about these three examples this morning, these three would-be followers, and how Jesus responded to each of them for that very purpose of asking that very question: are you willing to follow me, to go proclaim the gospel of the kingdom and make disciples? So, Lord, I pray that that would be our priority, that as we follow Christ, it would be for that very purpose of going and proclaiming the gospel and praying, Father, that you would draw many to yourself in salvation. So we're powerless to do that. It's only by your grace and your will and your power as you draw people to yourself in salvation. But help us, Lord, as we share the gospel, to talk to people about considering the cost. Lord, we thank you for this time together this morning. May we continue to honor you and glorify you with our lives. Give you all the praise and the glory. And pray this in Christ's name. Amen.